Amen. That was good. Appreciate that. The Pearson Quartet. Amen. What a blessing. It's hard to believe Chuck used to spank those boys. I watch. He still does. I'll tell you what, Jamie needs one, I'll be honest with you. But amen. That was good. What a blessing. Well, here in Luke 1, I want to give you the title of the message. It is found in verse 38. When Mary says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Be it unto me according to thy word. Almost entitled the message Romans 8:28 in the Christmas story. But I think the words, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I want you to think about that. I want you to think about Mary, the Christmas story. We all know the Christmas story. We've heard it over and over and over again. But this morning I want to show you really, honestly, how Mary had to have that attitude. It is amazing. All the bad things that happened that became good. All the negative things, things that you and I gripe about, things we get upset about, things there are folks sitting here today you're discouraged about. Those things happened to Mary, but here's her attitude. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Father, I pray you bless the preaching. Speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need today and help us to be different because of today. Certainly, Father, I pray for anyone who's not saved that's here today that you'd save them. And Lord, that you'll work in Christians' lives and that we might make the decisions that you've called us to make. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All that happened to Mary, and I go back to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good. That is a promise in the scripture. That is something we struggle with as much as anything in our Christian lives, that how in the world could this ever turn out good? And I'm going to show you with Mary, she might have had the same struggle. Now the Bible doesn't say that she did, but I guarantee if you plug you and I into there, there'd be some areas we might have some trouble with. There'd be some areas that we do have trouble with that Mary literally had to deal with. But I think about her attitude, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, that would be my goal for everybody here, to walk out of this place today with that attitude and that statement, "Be it unto me according to thy word." In other words, Lord, whatever is your word for me, then let that be what happens to me. Whatever is your will for me, God, then be it unto me. Be it unto me according to thy word. You say, "Well, preacher, I just don't see any good coming out of these things." And I think there were times Mary didn't see it either. By the way, that is why the just shall live by faith. Because there are times that we don't see the good in a thing, and yet God has good just right down the road. And we need to live by faith. And the Bible teaches that Mary went through some things, and I think, first of all, the Bible teaches that Mary was saved. That is the first qualification, obviously. In chapter 1 and verse 47, Mary says this. She says, well, verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my," notice what it says, "my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And we see in the passage about Mary that Mary was saved. Mary realized she was a sinner, the low estate of his handmaiden, and she realized she needed a Savior. And, you know, that's what a person needs to do in order to get saved. And they need to call upon the Lord. And, of course, her testimony, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Certainly, Mary would be considered a Christian young lady. And so she was saved. But according to our text in verse 38, she not only was saved, she was also surrendered. Now, I venture to say that folks that are going through tough times right now, and you are really struggling with some things, maybe you just need to surrender to God. Maybe you just need to have this attitude in verse 38 that Mary had, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, what God has just revealed to her through the angel Gabriel is certainly a blessing and it's a wonderful thing. But it sure didn't go that way. It sure didn't look blessed and wonderful. And I'm going to show you that here in the scripture. But the truth of the matter is, accepting Romans 8:28, All things work together for good to them that love God. Accepting that and making peace with it starts with being saved and surrendered. And folks that are having trouble, honestly, with trials and problems and things going on in your life and the things we're going to point out today, seriously, again, I'm not talking about just the normal problems we might have. I'm talking about you're getting bitter at God. I'm talking about you're maybe angry at your church or different things like that. Maybe you just never surrendered. You just never surrendered like Mary. Because again, be it unto me according to thy word is those are powerful words. And we find out Mary means it. We find out she's not just playing games. We find out that Mary really meant, God, whatever you want to do with me. And you say, yeah, but preacher, she gave birth to Jesus. I mean, what a wonderful thing. Oh, but there's so many things that you gripe about. There's so many things in her life that even today you've complained about. So many things that just this past week, I mean, you were struggling with. In fact, so many things, you almost didn't come to church today. And some didn't come to church today because of some of the things that Mary could easily have quit over. But she said the words herself, God, I mean this. Be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever your will is for my life. And ultimately, it's a matter of believing God and trusting God with those things that happen. Hey, Mary, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. Wow, what a wonderful thing. But Mary, there's going to be some serious heartbreak. There's going to be times where you may doubt. There's going to be times where you're going to feel all alone. There's going to be times where people look strange at you. There's going to be some times where people talk bad about you. But Mary, what do you say about all that? Be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me. Key areas where we clearly can see that Mary had to believe God and trust God, and key areas that we struggle with. We really struggle with. I've never heard a message on this. I was reading through it, and it just jumped out at me, some of the counseling I've been doing lately. And so I trust the message will help you this morning. The first thing I see here is in the area of accusation. Accusation. And I just wrote beside that how we're treated. You know, everybody here, we get treated wrong at one time or another. If you're around human beings, you get treated wrong. If you have a cat, you get treated wrong. If you have a dog, you might get treated wrong. Doubtful. But how we're treated by people. And if you are around people at all, then there's going to be a time that you feel like you've been treated wrong. I put here accusation. Follow the story of Mary and everybody. You've heard the story over and over many, many times. But just follow the story. Mary, the Bible says, is a virgin. Mary is a pure woman. Very clear, that was crucial according to the book of Isaiah. It was a prophecy that there would be a virgin birth. There would be a miraculous birth of the Messiah. She wasn't just a young woman, as some translations say. That's why you need to stick to the old King James Bible. She was a virgin. She was pure. She had, as her own testimony says, she had not known a man. She had not been with a man. She was a virgin. Very clear in Scripture. By the way, many liberal churches say that's not important. My Bible says it's crucial. And so Mary is a virgin. The Bible says that she was espoused to Joseph. Espoused means that they were engaged. It would be like a couple, they've been dating for a while, and he goes out and he buys a ring, and if they're like a lot of couples, they don't have a lot of money, and so it's a little teeny, no. But anyway, he goes out and buys a ring, and he says, Mary, I'd like you to marry me. And she turns cartwheels, and she's all excited and cries and everything, and all that kind of stuff. And they agree to that. But for the Jews, it was a little bit different than what we know of today. Because what they would do is they would have a ceremony. They would literally have a wedding ceremony. And they would become husband and wife. But for 1 year, they would not be permitted to physically be together. This is the area of their marriage that they were in. They were in that 1 year period. And therefore, Joseph and Mary did not have a physical relationship with one another. They were espoused, engaged to one another. Look at Matthew 1 and verse 18. And we'll kind of go back and forth here on this point between Matthew 1. Matthew 1 and verse 18. And the Bible says here, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," notice what it says, "before they came together." And so this is that 1 year period, and this is that time that they would commit themselves to one another. They would be called husband and wife, but they physically have not come together. By the way, today it's all backwards. Everybody does it the other way around, which is wicked, it's vile, it's kind of like barnyard animals. To be honest with you, I don't have time to spend on that, but certainly we will revisit that again sometime. But notice, after she was told about the fact that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, notice what she says in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be?" In other words, the angel Gabriel has told her that you are going to give birth to the Messiah, and she asks the question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I've not been with a man. How can I give birth to the Messiah? It's not possible. And the Bible says, "The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And the angel reveals to her that God is going to put the Messiah in her womb, miraculously. And now you say, "Wow, boy, that's wonderful." And we kind of always stop there. We always, you know, as we look at the Christmas story, we think, "Wow, praise the Lord, Mary's excited." Every Jewish woman from years before that, they've been looking forward to the Messiah coming, and every Jewish woman wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. And now Mary finds out, "Wow, I've been chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah." But here's the thing that we need to understand. And the part that is not written in as necessarily a problem, but you and I, if we just think about it, we all of a sudden see a trial coming into Mary's life that is a trial that everybody faces at one time or another in one way or another, certainly not in this way, but in one way or another. I call it a trial of accusation. Because now Mary has to tell her husband, who has not been with her physically, that she's expecting a child. And we don't ever think about that at Christmas time. We don't ever wonder about that type of scenario. Can you imagine her telling Joseph that she's pregnant? She has done nothing wrong. In fact, she's done so much right that God chose her. But now she has to tell her husband, who is her engaged, her espoused husband, she has to tell him she's expecting a child. Can you imagine his tears? His sorrow? Can you imagine his words, perhaps? Maybe his anger and the angriness in his words. The law said that he could put her away during this time if she was found unfaithful. And as far as he is concerned, as she initially tells him that she is expecting a child, he looks at her as one who's guilty. Are you listening? He has to believe, initially, she's guilty. You say, "How do you know that?" Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband," and again, notice he's called her husband. It's during that period of time, that is spousal time. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example," which, by the way, according to the law, he could have, "was minded to put her away privily." Now join me in that little place where she tells him. Join me, if you will, at that spot, at that time. And Joseph, in his mind, is now thinking, "Then I will have to put you away. I will have to divorce you because you've been unfaithful to me." And tears are streaming down his cheeks, and their hearts are broken because they've committed themselves to one another, and they're excited about their futures together. And now all of a sudden, there's an accusation. And as far as Joseph knows, his wife is guilty. As far as he knows and as far as he can tell, he considers Deuteronomy 24:1. Lawfully, he can put her away. Lawfully, he can divorce her. And since she was found unclean, and there's no other way to explain it. Are you listening to me? There is no other way. Can you imagine Mary trying to tell him, no, you don't understand. God did this. Can you imagine her trying to explain that? But you know what? Mary's not guilty. Mary's done nothing wrong. In fact, Mary's pure, a virgin. Mary is innocent. But boy, I'll tell you, she had to feel guilty because of the accusations that were made against her. This was a bad thing in Mary's life. Would you not agree? This had to be a tough time in Mary's life. It had to be a time where, you know, you say, but the angel told her and there was rejoicing and she was thrilled and oh my, how exciting this had to be. And yet, boy, can you imagine? Can you imagine when her husband said, you know, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament law and I'm going to have to divorce you because you've been unclean. And can you imagine the tears? You know, it's tough when we're treated wrong, when we've done nothing wrong. It's a thing that has caused a lot of these seats are empty today because of something like that. Well, somebody accused me and somebody said this and somebody said, I didn't do anything. Okay. And that's a bad time. But I'm telling you, all things work together for good. Because as you read in the book of Matthew, Joseph was minded to put her away privily. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all of a sudden, as Joseph has God reveal something to him, the truth to him, that which was so bad, all of a sudden becomes a wonderful blessing. Why? Because first of all, Mary realizes that she has a husband that loves God. She has a husband who loves God and trusts God and speaks to God. Boy, that's a great thing for her to learn through this thing. Yeah, but you don't understand. Her husband accused her, and oh yeah, but God was able to work that out. I got news for you. If you have done nothing wrong, you have nothing to worry about. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. Doesn't matter. But we've all faced that before, haven't we? Yeah, but they look at me so it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you right with God? Have you done right? But she learned, and this bad thing became good because she realized she had a husband that loved God. I mean, their lives would never, ever, ever be the same after that. Her husband loves and trusts God, but more than that, I think it was special to her because now her husband loves and trusts her. Because God showed him, hey, she's pure. In fact, she's so pure, I'm going to use her to bring the Messiah into the world. You know, the key to that whole thing is just do right. Amen? Because God makes it right. God makes it right. You know, we get so bent out of shape because of accusation, because we're not treated the way we think we ought to be treated, and people aren't fair. And people aren't fair. But understand this. If you're doing right, God's going to make it right. Just like He did with Mary. Is there something you've been accused of? Is there something in your life that people are down on you for? Is there something in your life those that are closest to you are after you about? Hey, listen, let God work it for good. Because He can. And He will. And Mary can go from tears to rejoicing. Hey, my husband, he loves God and he loves me. And he trusts me. Praise God for that. I move on to the second thing, and that is the area of admiration. First of all was accusation, and that's how we're treated. Number two is admiration, and that's how we're looked at. Everybody wants to be admired. We all do. That's why we comb our hair if we have hair. Amen. That's why we try to look nice. That's why we go to the store and we spend money on clothes and different things. I mean, and that's why we do some of the things we do. But look at Luke 2, verse 36. And I think this is very interesting. And again, one of those things we don't really talk about much when we talk about Christmas. Luke 2 and verse 36. I'm sorry, Luke 1 and verse 36. Luke 1:36, it says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." So Mary has just found out that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. But then the Bible says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Here's a woman who wasn't supposed to have children. Here's a woman that her childbearing days were over. Here's a woman that miraculously now is going to also give birth. Here's a woman who's going to give birth to John the Baptist. Here's a woman that is going to have a miracle happen in her life. And so the Bible says in verse 37, the angel says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And now Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, is going to have a miraculous birth in her old age, she who was barren. And verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Here's another impossible thing. Here's a little baby that's going to be born impossibly. And Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is the one who is 6 months along. And Mary goes to visit her for her last 3 months. And that's what the Bible says. Now, watch what all happens. Verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came." By the way, verse 56 says, "Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard," watch this now, "how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." Wow, what do you suppose happened during those 3 months Mary was visiting? Mary's going to give birth to the Messiah. Her cousin is going to give birth, and it's a miracle birth too. And everybody is talking about Elizabeth. Ladies, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Everybody's making over Elizabeth. Well, why aren't they making over Mary? I don't think Mary's talking about it. Well, preacher, come on, she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Yeah, but she's not supposed to be with a man. So she can't really talk about it, can she? She can't really. Yeah, she's not supposed to be with child. Do you know that there's no way for Mary to give out birth announcements and not look bad? And so Mary, for 3 months, as she's with Elizabeth, of course she's happy. And Mary and Elizabeth, they know what's going on. Elizabeth knows that Mary is going to have a special miracle baby. Why? Because her own baby, John the Baptist, leaps in her womb at the presence of Mary with the baby Jesus in her womb. Which, by the way, is a great, great argument against abortion. Though we have many arguments against abortion. But the point is, everybody's making over Elizabeth. "Oh, Elizabeth, hey, look, I just was wondering how you're going to decorate the room. And that's such a nice cradle that you have." And then Elizabeth, who knows about Mary, she can't say anything. Mary can't say anything. And there's that admiration, how we're looked at. I hear it all the time. Why do people say nice things about them but not me? Why do people talk about their situation? I've got the same situation. I've heard these words. Everybody talks about their baby. What about our baby? Well, everybody's rejoicing over them getting a raise, but nobody cares about me. And I hear those kinds of things all the time. You ever find yourself saying those things? And so something that is negative. And Mary, instead of getting all the praise and everything, she maybe blushes when people talk about it. Not because she did wrong. Not because she sinned. No, she was pure. She's carrying the Messiah in her womb. But because of the way things are, she's missing out on some of that admiration. But God has a will and a purpose. And God has all that worked out. And God knows exactly what He's doing. Because the bad becomes very good. And let me ask you, which was the greater miracle? I mean, John the Baptist, that's a pretty good miracle. But which was the greater miracle? By far. It's pretty easy. Men announced the birth of John the Baptist. Angels announced the birth of the Messiah. Men came and men said some nice things, but Jesus, as a young child, was visited by wise men with gifts from the East. See, God sees in secret. What He sees in secret, He rewards openly. And you know, Mary could have griped and complained and been upset and bitter and quit going to church and quit reading her Bible and all those things, because she could have easily felt like she's missing out on getting the admiration that her cousin got. But see, long ago she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Be it unto me. Third thing I call acquisition. That has to do with what we have. Acquisition. This is something we fret over all the time. Joseph was a carpenter and he didn't really make a lot of money. They would be considered poor people. And now, according to Luke, they're going to be taxed. Luke chapter 2, it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So not only are they poor, the taxes are going to go up on them. They're going to have to pay more taxes. We understand how they feel. And so they're poor. With the taxing, they'll be poorer. When the Bible says there was no room in the inn, it wasn't necessarily because the inn was full, because if you had enough money, you probably could have got in the inn. They didn't have that kind of money. They didn't have the kind of money to get them anywhere, except for the stable. And by the way, that was a common thing for poor people to go stay in a stable. You have to remember that everybody had animals, and as they traveled, they didn't drive cars like we do today. You have to put your mind in that time. And stables were very common. They'd be attached to an inn. They'd be out back. And it was very, very common for the poor people to go and stay in the stable. And it would be, even though Mary was expecting a child, she was poor. And they would not let her in the inn. And so baby Jesus would be born in a manger, which is a feeding trough for cattle, but it's also a birthing place for lambs. And Mary could have easily complained about being poor. Are you listening? She could have easily complained about her lot in life. She could have said, wait a minute here. And she could have gone back to verse 32, where it says that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Chapter 1, verse 32, that was good too. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is my baby, she could have said. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Hey, wait a minute. Wait, I'm giving birth to the Son of David. I'm giving birth to the Son of God. She could have said what was told to her in verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hey, innkeeper, don't you understand? In my womb is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You better give me a room. She could have griped and complained the whole time. She could have talked about her rights. Could have talked about her baby's rights. She could have said, don't you understand? Verse 35, shall be called the Son of God. But I think what she did was, I think she thanked God for the stable. By the way, stable's a whole lot better place than out in the woods somewhere, out in the field somewhere, stable. And of course, we know that there's no better place for the Lamb of God to be born than in a manger, which is where little baby lambs are born. But I think of Mary and how she could have been upset about her lot in life. But I think what she did instead was she thanked God for the stable. And I'll be honest with you, you can't thank God for the stable if you concentrate on the inn. You will have a hard time thanking God for your stable if you keep coveting the inn. Amen. Truth is, we have food, we have raiment, we have air to breathe, we have homes, we have cars, we have a way of getting here. You say, oh no, I walk. You have legs, you have feet, you have shoes. We actually have what we need. And I think Mary recognized, okay, we're poor people, but we do have what we need. And God gave us this nice stable to bring our child into the world in. And again, you're going to struggle in your stable if you concentrate on the inn. And so this bad situation, she could have complained, griped, given up, quit going to church, quit reading her Bible, just give up on God. Hey, what happened, God? You made all these promises. Isn't this a king? Is it the king or not? What's he doing in this stable? But instead, she just trusted God. And I think it's very interesting that later on, not that night, but later on, possibly 2 years later, some men came all the way from the Orient with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they laid it at their feet. And that was the money that they would need to fund their trip to Egypt. God takes care of everything. I'm going to tell you, the best acquisition is when you get it from God. There isn't anything better than that. You say, well, I work hard for my money. And when you realize that God gave you the health to do it, when you realize God didn't close your business, when you realize God provided that, it's the best thing in the world when you start saying, you know what, God did this. Acquisition. She could have complained. But the bad turned good. Number four is affliction. Probably our hardest times to even begin to think about Romans 8:28 is when we feel there's affliction in our lives, there's trials in our lives. This has to do with what happens. I said number one is the problem of accusation. That's how we're treated. Number two is admiration. That's how we're looked at. Number three is acquisition. That's what we have. Number four is affliction. And that's what happens to us. You know, I read this and I think about verse 5 and the Bible says that the first passage talks about the taxing that had to happen. And it says in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And I think of the words, why me? Why me? She could have easily said, she maybe thought it. Why me? Why do I have to be there? Joseph, can't you take care of this? Oh, no, because Mary had to go because they were both of the house and lineage of David. They both had to be there. They had to appear. They had to sign. They had to pay. They had to register, literally register as we register for taxes so they know where we are. They know anyway. But they had to do all that. They had to go. That was their place to go. They were of the house and lineage of David. And she had to go too. And the Bible says she was great with child. But why me? Hey, God, you sent your angel and you made it sound like this was going to be a great thing. Here I am. I'm great with child and I've got to travel all this distance. She could have blamed Caesar. She could have blamed Cyrenius. Huh? Or she could just understand that all things work together for good. And she could say, be it unto me according to thy word. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus had to be born this way. Do you understand what all God put in place so that Jesus would be born that way? Everything had to happen according to the Word of God. Rome's records had to show that Jesus was born there. Why, preacher? Because the Scripture said that He would have to be made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. Huh? He had to be, look, if they don't register under Rome, if they, as a couple, if they're not subject to the Roman Empire, Jesus would not have been subject to the Roman Empire at birth. The prophecy in Isaiah 49:7 said that He would be a servant of rulers. And it all had to happen just like it did. Did Mary understand all that? I doubt it. Do you understand why? You, for all the reasons that God may have for you? Well, no, but then why would we complain? You see, it had to be that way. Why me? She could have said, and we say often. But it had to be that way, Mary. You had to get to Bethlehem. You had to register under Rome, the Roman Empire, and Mary, your little baby had to be born a servant under the law to redeem them that are under the law that was in session then. She might ask this question, why now? Be a good question, wouldn't it? Huh? What do you mean? Look at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Why now? What? I mean, come on, God. Why now? I could be in my own hospital. I could have my own midwife helping me. I could have all kinds of people around me. Why now? It just doesn't make sense. You ever say that? It's kind of like somebody getting laid off right before Christmas. Why now? I don't get it. Why now? You know, the one thing that I have to share with Mary, which she already knows, is the Bible said the fullness of the time was come. The fullness of the time was come. We look around at what's going on around us today. It's a mess, folks, honestly. It's a mess. Isn't there another fullness of the time coming? You understand, there is a time. There is a time. The trump will sound. And there will be a shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. And the rapture will take place according to the Scripture. And I'm just telling you, there is a time that's going to happen. But I promise you this, everything leading up to that is just not going to be what we think it should be. In Mary's case, the fullness of the time had come. A couple of thoughts. Look back at Daniel. I'm just about done. Daniel 2, verse 44. Go back to the book of Daniel. We studied this several years ago. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Those that have studied the book of Daniel realize it is a book of prophecy. And it talks about really five kingdoms. But the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. And in that fourth kingdom, look at Daniel 2, verse 44. Something had to happen under the Roman Empire. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And you know, that Roman Empire, which still, because of the clay and the iron mixed together, it still exists to some extent in one form or another. But during that Roman Empire, there had to be the kingdom set up. And it was set up when the Messiah was born in the Roman Empire of that day. Why now, Mary? Because that was the fullness of the time. Why now? Why does it have to be this time of year? Well, it's lambing season, Mary. It's the time when shepherds are out keeping their flocks and little lambs are being born. That's why. Does Mary understand all that? No, she does now. Did she understand it then? Of course not. She couldn't possibly. Well, how does she make it then? Be it unto me according to thy word. That's how she makes it. That's how she does it. Hey, you ever wonder? See, prophecy put them there then. God moved Caesar to tax. God moved Caesar to request the record of everybody being under the Roman government. God moved Serenius the governor to put that in effect now. God moved so that Mary and Joseph would go to Bethlehem and would register and pay the tax as they needed to pay, and so that all these things would happen. Have you ever wondered how you got where you did when you did? You ever say, wow, this all worked out well. But before it worked out well, did you say, what in the world is going on? I have many, many times. Maybe it was a car wreck. Maybe it was a sickness. Maybe it was some other kind of accident. Most of the time, it's something bad. But look how God works it for good. Isn't that something? Why me? Why now? How about this question? Why here? Why? Bethlehem. Why do we have to go to Bethlehem? Well, because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. But even more than that, in Micah 5:2, and you can look it up later on, it was prophesied the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But he was in Nazareth. He was in Galilee. Hey, God said, we'll get him to Bethlehem. And because he had a mother who was willing to go through trials, be it unto me according to thy word. Why me? Why now? Why here? And then, last thing under this, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Whoa. What is she doing wrapping the child in swaddling clothes? Why is she doing that? Wait a minute. Where's her nurse? Where's the midwife? Where's somebody helping her? Why am I alone? Why do I have to do this alone? Woe is me. I'm all alone. But you're not. You're not alone. Why? Wait a minute. Doesn't anybody care about me? Elizabeth had this whole, all her family was gathered around. Elizabeth had all this attention. Elizabeth had everybody around and people helping her. And when her baby was born, everybody's so excited. And here I am, I'm all alone, and I've got to wrap my own baby that I just gave birth to, and I've got to wrap him in swaddling clothes. And there's no one here except for Joseph. I'm all alone. And that's a sad time. But see, it was rightly so, because the first to see the baby, the Lamb of God, was a shepherd. Because the angels were out announcing to the shepherds that a Savior's born. You know the story. And Mary couldn't possibly understand that. But God, in His wisdom, He made it happen. You said, well, He used her. Yeah, but she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. And you know, those shepherds came, and it wasn't long, and Mary didn't feel so alone anymore as they rejoiced and praised God as they looked over the little lamb who would one day be the sacrifice for our sins. You ever say, why am I all alone, God? You're not. You're not. And God's going to fix it all soon. You may feel alone, but He's got it all under control. And you know, when you do feel alone, it's the one time when no one's talking, no one's trying to make you feel good. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but it's the one time when you can actually know that God's there. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. The last thing is ambition. And I close with this. I said the first thing is accusation. That's how we're treated. I said the second thing is admiration. That's how we're looked at. I said the third thing is acquisition. That's what we have. I said the fourth thing is affliction. That's what happens to us. And the fifth thing is ambition. That's what doesn't happen to us. That's all our plans, all our goals, all that we've thought is what's going to happen. And it doesn't happen that way. And there's people that used to sit here that quit because it didn't go the way they thought it would. Yeah, but I thought that, but I planned. Imagine the events Mary's been through. The angel Gabriel comes and tells her she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Imagine her thoughts of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, her son. Imagine as she dreams of the people lining the streets, worshiping and praising her son. The one everybody's been looking for, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. That's her son. Imagine the thoughts in her mind as she considers her ambitions for her son, Jesus. There was no doubt that God had made everything happen so far. Wow, what a future we have. My son's the king. But she gets a little glimpse when they go to visit an old prophet named Simeon in Luke 2. And maybe the first time, and again, she's been through all these things, but things are really starting to look up. But for the first time, she gets an idea that maybe things aren't going to go quite like she thought. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Well, my son? My son? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. What do you mean? That's not what I planned for my son. That's not what I'm planning to happen with my son. A sword. Simeon, you don't understand. This is the king. This is the Messiah. You don't understand. And we hear things like, it's appointed unto man once to die. And we start to tremble just a little bit. Die? We're going to die. And we start to fear just a little bit. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But, oh, we hear those words at a funeral and we think, wait, whoa. That's going to be me someday. And we fret just a little bit about the prophecy of what's going to happen to us. We fret because the Bible teaches that we're going to go through trials. And we're going to have tribulation. And we fret about it a little bit. Oh, but wait, wait, I'm a child of God. And we start to try to, we think, how can Romans 8:28 apply? I'm going to die? Well, yeah, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What? I'm going to go through trials and tribulation? Yeah, but you're going to be able to glorify God through those trials and tribulations. Ambition. What about my plans? Be it unto me according to thy word. I close with John 19:25. God prepared her just a little bit, but I'm not sure anything could prepare you for John 19:25. Jesus grew up, lived a perfect life, never sinned, preached, healed, taught. Men who should have worshipped him, who should have praised him, who should have placed a crown of gold on his head, placed a crown of thorns on his head after beating him 39 times with a cat of nine tails, peeling his flesh from his body, exposing muscle and bone. After Jesus was ripped to pieces, he was hung on a cross. And a mom who dreamed of her son's royalty, with all the ambition in the world. The Bible simply says in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And in my own mind, I cannot imagine. You say, well, my kids broke my heart, or what they're going through is tearing me apart, or somebody I love is going through this. I just can't understand. Hey, God, where are you? What's going on? Oh, God was there. Because if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, then all mankind goes to hell. Does Mary understand all that as she stands by the cross? She can't even recognize her son. Does she understand all that? No, but she said it best years before. Be it unto me according to thy word. God, I trust you. And I know all things work together for good. There's some folks, honestly, you need to surrender to God. You say, well, I've surrendered to full-time Christian. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you need to surrender your life and say, be it unto me according to thy word. It'll change everything. Because then you'll believe all things really do work together for good. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one's looking around. No one's talking. I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, preacher, I'm not even saved. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Pray for me. Raise your hand if that's you. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pray for me. Pray for me. God's speaking to my heart. I'm not sure I'm saved. How many Christians would say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm already a Christian. But God's speaking to my heart today about something. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. Father, I do ask that you'd help us to surrender, to be able to say, be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. And I pray you'll help us with complaining and griping and bitterness and anger. And God, help us to know that all things do work together for good. Though there's much we don't understand, Mary didn't either. But she believed you and she trusted you. Bless the invitation, Lord, please. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. 306, have thine own way, Lord. God, speak into your heart. And you have a decision to make today. Do not hesitate as we sing, you come.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will.
Be it unto me according to thy word. Well, preacher, it's just not going the way I thought it would. I know. All things work together for good. I don't know where the good is. I've been so many times, every point that I gave, I've had to deal with that myself. Sure, I've been disappointed in areas. I've asked God many, many times, God, I just don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. But God, it doesn't have to make sense. I trust you. And I guarantee all over this room, there's an example of God taking something bad and making it good. Something that hurts, something that seems like a total disaster, and God turns it around. Things work together for good. You know, I just don't see it. I know I don't see it either. But I believe him. I'm asking you to believe him. Trust him. Any others need to come? We'll have one more verse. Amen. All right. Don't forget this afternoon, 4 o'clock, we have a choir cantata practice here in the auditorium, I believe. Is that right? And everybody's involved in that is in the cast or in the singing. So we need you here 4 o'clock. Nursery workers, please be here on time so that you can watch the children that are involved in that. And then, of course, our time, 5 o'clock, children's choirs. And the teen activity and prayer times and all those different things. Then 6 o'clock, the evening service. Do you have something else? Okay, very good. So, Brother Don, close in prayer, please.
Father, I thank you today for the fact that you are interested in our lives and every aspect of our life. And Lord, that I thank you for Mary, who was willing to say, "Be it unto me." Lord, may we this week be willing to say, "Be it unto me," according to thy word. Father, may we yield our lives to you, to be used of you, no matter what the situation, no matter what the trial, that we can show that you are in control of all things. Again, Lord, we ask that you'd go with us, keep us safe, keep us healthy in this time of year. And may we ever have the reason for the season upon our lips, that we may share with others the joy of knowing Christ as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.